This morning, our scripture reading will come from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. That is Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise.
And now would you turn your Bibles just over maybe two or three pages to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, Proverbs 23, and in just a moment we will begin a reading in verse 29. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 29. And may I tell you how happy I am to see every one of you. We have an excellent crowd for our assembly this morning, and we have many people who are visiting, and you are at a place where you will always be welcome. You're at a place where you will always be encouraged to do what's right in the sight of God and discouraged from doing what's wrong. And let me remind all of our Macklin Road regulars to greet our visitors and to show them how appreciative we are for their presence. If you see a visitor sitting around close to you, make sure you go over and speak to them and encourage them to come back and see if we can't get them to think about very carefully becoming members at Macklin Road, because as we know, this is the best place for them to be. We're so glad to see everyone here. And I'm wanting to preach a sermon this morning about alcohol. And I want to tell you from the outset, I'm not preaching a sermon about the Bible and alcohol because I'm aware of an alcohol problem at Macklin Road. I'm aware of an alcohol problem in the world. And I'm aware that sometimes the alcohol problem gets into the church. And we do a lot of preaching here and Bible class teaching on the theme of preventive medicine. That is, we're trying to prevent problems from ever coming into the church, and we're trying to emphasize biblical truths that will help our young people to remain faithful to God as they grow older. And we're emphasizing biblical truth to try to insulate ourselves from various kinds of influences in the world, and alcohol is one of those influences. So we will talk about that this morning. Before we do, though, let me mention one thing that's coming up, and that is our fall quarter of Bible classes. Every time we get just about ready to start a new quarter of Bible classes, I get really excited because I look at that little brochure. Those brochures are out there in the foyer. I don't know if they were out there prior to today, but I know they're out there for the first time that I'm aware of today. And I was looking over the topics that are going to be considered. Each time the quarter starts, I enjoy doing this. That is, looking over the topics that are going to be considered, looking at who's teaching which course, looking at how many different Bible classes are offered. And I really am enthused about the teaching that's going to go on here. Do you realize that I preach sermons, if you put together the amount of time that I preach each week up here in the pulpit, that pales in comparison to the amount of time that the Bible is taught here at Macklin Road. Because each Sunday morning, there are multiple classes where kids of all ages are being taught the Bible. There are adults who are involved in the teaching of the Bible. There is an adult class in the auditorium where there's teaching going on. And I just hope that everyone will make sure to be a part of our Bible school curriculum this quarter by either being a teacher or being a student. If you have not been involved, let me tell you, I've been a student in our Bible classes. I've been fortunate enough to be a teacher in our Bible classes here at Macklin Road. There is so much good teaching that goes on, and you are missing some valuable lessons if you're not involved. So let's make a start next Sunday, and especially as our quarter begins, the Sunday after that, to be a part of our Bible classes. Do not miss this. 1 Timothy 2:12, or 2:15 rather, says, "Study to show yourself approved of God." That is, if you really want to be approved of God, study is going to be involved in that. And then you can show yourself, it says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know how rare it is in our culture today for somebody to really know how to rightly divide the word of truth? For somebody to know how to open the Bible and to take principles from the Bible and properly apply them to human life? That is really a rare thing. Why? Because people don't spend much time studying the Bible. And you need to be different. You and I need to be different in that regard. So make a start. Be involved in the Bible classes at Macklin Road this coming quarter and every quarter after that. And you will be richer. You may not be richer spiritually, physically or monetarily, but you'll be richer spiritually because you got involved in that. Okay, whenever God gives us some rules or some guidelines, whenever He gives us laws, they are always for our benefit. It may not be true about our government's laws, that every time our government makes a law, it's for our benefit. Obviously, a lot of people disagree with many of the laws that a human government might enact. But whenever God makes a law, Whenever God says, here's how you should live and here's how you shouldn't live, it's always for our benefit. And so if you read, for example, in Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, it really is an ode to the law of God. That is, it is saying how wonderful it is to be living under God's rules. People today in our culture sometimes don't want rules, and they have this spirit that says, let me do my own thing and don't let anybody tell me what to do, because I'm going to do my own thing no matter what anybody else says. I don't want any rules. I don't want any regulations. But when we come to the Word of God, we find God's people praising God because of the rules. And they say, we love God giving us rules if they're righteous. God loves us enough to give us rules. Parents understand this, don't you? If you're a parent, especially of small children, you recognize that you have to love your children enough to give them the rules that are going to keep them protected from various harmful things in the world. When you tell your children, you can't go walk out in the street, you recognize that you're giving them that rule not because you want to spoil their fun, not because you want to cramp their style or something like that. You recognize you're giving them the rule because it's for their ultimate benefit. And God, as our Heavenly Father, operates on the same principle, that He gives us rules for our benefit. He loves us so much. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, unto Him who loved us and freed us from our sin in His own blood. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves us so much that He was willing to give us rules to help us live in the right way. And God says some things about alcoholic beverages. Our culture very often promotes drinking as if it's a very cool thing to do, as if it's very beneficial, and that your life will be so much improved if you will just drink beverage alcohol. It's an adult thing to do. It's a mature thing to do. And just wait till you get to be an adult, and then you can start drinking, and alcohol will be a wonderful part of your life. And the best commercials on television, as far as I'm concerned, and I try to not watch commercials as much as I can help it, that I use the fast-forward button and try to skip the commercials nowadays. But when I do have to see a commercial, it seems that the ones that are the best produced, the ones that are the funniest, the ones that have the best acting, the ones that have the best graphics, seem to be the beer commercials. And then if you go just to the store, you just look around and you see the beer advertisements everywhere. The world is really promoting alcohol in a strong way. And the message you get, the message I got even from faculty members in the public university where I attended, not the Christian university I attended, but at the public university I attended, the faculty members were urging the students to drink. It was just amazing to me that they were talking about how cool beer drinking is and how cool liquor is and all these things. They were just promoting it. Now, our culture has not always been that way. I want to read some quotations to you that will emphasize that our culture used to be a little bit more sane about really how alcohol affects people and how it can hurt people. Booker T. Washington said in 1914, when all the facts are considered, strong drink, I believe, is one of the chief causes of Negro crime in the South. Now, of course, it's also a primary cause of Caucasian crime and every other kind of crime. But Booker T. Washington was saying, when I look at the Negro community back in 1914, he said, I see that alcohol is one of the leading causes of crime. I don't know if you're aware that in 1917, a number of the most prominent newspapers in America declined to take out advertising for alcohol. Some of those included the New York Tribune. These are not little podunk newspapers somewhere. These were the primary newspapers in America. They said, we just will not accept any advertising for alcohol. The Chicago Herald, New Orleans Time-Picayune, the Los Angeles Tribune, the Nashville Tennessean and American, which is the predecessor to the paper that's now called the Nashville Tennessean in Nashville, and the Memphis Commercial Appeal. During the first 8 months after the Chicago Herald said, we will not take any advertisements for alcohol, they missed out on $50,000 worth of advertising in alcohol ads. And that was a lot of money back then. That was 100 years ago, and $50,000 was a lot more than it is today. But they gained 50,000 subscriptions that year. So it didn't hurt them too much during the year in which they said they would not do that. In the Supreme Court case, Moogler versus Kansas, the Supreme Court said this. The decision read in this way, and I can't imagine the Supreme Court saying anything like this today, but here's what it said in Moogler versus Kansas. We cannot shut out of view the fact, within the knowledge of all, that the public health, the public morals, and the public safety may be endangered by the general use of intoxicating drinks, nor the fact established by statistics accessible to everyone that the idleness, disorder, pauperism, and crime existing in the country are, in some degree at least, traceable to this evil. If therefore a state deems the absolute prohibition of the manufacture and sale within her limits of intoxicating liquors for other than medical, scientific, and mechanical purposes to be necessary to the peace and security of society, the courts cannot, without usurping legislative functions, override the will of the people as thus expressed by their chosen representatives. You hear what they're saying. They're saying if a state says it's better for our state to not have alcohol beverage in our states, then the Supreme Court just has to look at that and say, well, that makes perfect sense because everybody can sort of tell when you look at the effects of alcohol on society, these are all these negative effects. Our society has clearly moved pretty far away from there in the intervening years. But now let's look at what the Bible says on this subject. And again, I'm not bringing it up because I know of anybody. I don't know of anybody who keeps a beer in the refrigerator for drinking after they mow the yard here at Macklin Road. I really do not know of anybody who drinks. And so I'm not trying to get on anyone. I'm just saying we need to be very careful that we understand that while our society says this is good, this is good, this is good, how wonderful this is, we don't let that desensitize us to the reality of matters. That's true about any moral issue. If the culture says abortion is good, abortion is good, abortion is good, homosexuality is good, homosexuality is good, if they say whatever thing that the Bible condemns, if they keep saying it's good, we've got to keep reminding ourselves it's bad, it's sinful, so that we don't become desensitized to the truth of the matter. Okay, Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Pause there for a minute. The proverb writer is saying, do you want to mess up your life? Do you want to give yourself a real hard time? Would you like to be less happy than you are right now? Would you like to have some more problems? Then here's how you do it. Start drinking. Start incorporating alcohol into your life. Who has woe and sorrow, he says. When I lived in Jasper, Alabama, when I was a child, and my dad was preaching at the Sixth Avenue congregation there, that's in Walker County, Alabama. And at the time we moved there, Walker County was a dry county. That is, you couldn't sell alcohol, at least very strict regulations on that, if ever. I don't think you could ever sell alcohol. And while we lived there, there was a referendum, and it passed. So the county became wet. That is, alcohol is sold all over there. And during the campaign, where it was leading up to the referendum, it was going to be voted on a certain date, many Christians in the area banded together to try to encourage people to vote no on the referendum. And one of the things that they did was to take an hour of radio time. The church where my dad preached bought an hour of radio time. And my dad went on the air, and he said in his hour of radio time, he said, there are many people who are promoting the drinking of beverage alcohol and the selling of it in our community, and they're telling you to vote yes, and they're telling you what wonderful benefits economically this will bring to our town. And he said, I want to give a true advertisement for alcohol tonight. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to open up the phone lines, and if you have been adversely affected by alcohol, either physically yourself, emotionally yourself, or if somebody in your family has been negatively affected by the drink, call in and tell us about it. Jasper, Alabama is a small town, folks. It's not Marietta. Walker County is a depopulated county compared to Cobb County. It's a small place. They couldn't take all the calls. The phone lines, as soon as he said that, lit up like a Christmas tree. Everybody started calling, and you know the stories that came across? It was a story about my mother died because a drunk driver hit her when I was a kid. It was a story about my father beat us when we were children when he was drunk. It was a story about my brother is in a penitentiary because of something he got involved in when he was having alcoholic beverages. It was a story like my grandmother is now dying of liver cancer because of what she's done, or liver disease. It was story after story. It was an hour's worth of heartbreak. It was an hour's worth of woe and sorrow. It was the words of the proverb writer coming true. And despite efforts like that, it passed. And now there's more woe and sorrow in Walker County, Alabama, than there had been before that passed. Who have contentions? Do you want more fights in your life? Do you want more trouble with other people? Do you want more disagreements and conflict? add a little alcohol to the mix and you're going to get more contentions, he said. Who hath babbling? Who babbles? Drunk people babble. They say things they're later going to regret. They do things they're later going to regret. When they get out of their drunken stupor, when they wake up, they're going to remember, or they're going to be told, they may not actually remember, but they're going to be told about something they did, and they're going to totally regret it. Who hath wounds without cause? Wounds without cause. I'm told Harry Truman, who of course had to make the decision to drop the bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, Harry Truman was asked by his biographer when they were writing his biography, did he lose sleep over that decision? This was years after he had been president, and they asked him, do you now lose sleep over having to make that decision to drop the bomb that killed so many people? And he said, no, I've never lost any sleep about that. He said, because I felt I was saving lives. By even ending so many lives, I believed that if I didn't drop the bomb, there were going to be many worse consequences. Many more people would die. He said, so I actually thought I was saving lives by dropping the bomb. I'm not arguing about whether he's right about that. I'm just saying, here's someone who is saying, I had to make a tough decision about whether or not to take many, many lives, but I went ahead and did it because there was a great cause. I felt like by taking all these lives, I was eventually going to save a lot of lives. This was wounds with a cause. Did you know we kill more people every year with alcohol than Harry Truman did when he dropped the bomb? And what is the great cause for which we're sacrificing all those lives? There is none. There's no great cause for that. Verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Alcohol beverage is called an intoxicant. It's called that because it's a toxic. It's called that because it's harmful to a human being's system. There may be some initial pleasure that someone gets out of drinking it, but it doesn't bring good effects on the human system. Sometimes teenagers, when they come to school on Monday morning, will brag about how much they drank over the weekend. And they'll say, here's how much I was able to drink. And then they'll say, hey, and guess how much I threw up? They'll say, I was throwing up all the time. It's because your body is not made to ingest alcoholic beverages. It's not good for you. It's harmful. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder, which is a viper snake. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Beholding strange women has to do with sexual things that are done while somebody is under the influence of alcohol, and they get up and regret it the next day. What if we could ask Lot, for example, if he thinks this is an accurate proverb? You remember what happened to Lot in Genesis 19? His two daughters, after they had left Sodom, his two daughters thought that they weren't going to get to have any children. And so they got their father drunk, and they did the unthinkable. And you know what two nations came out of their illicit union with their father? The Moabites and the Ammonites. And you know they were thorns in the side of Israel. They killed Israelites for hundreds of years because of that bad decision that they got their father drunk. And what happened? He committed a sexual sin under the influence of alcohol. That happens. You will behold strange women, it says. Verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. That makes me a little nauseous just to read about it. But this is about losing your balance. I've never heard a more accurate description of what happens when people get drunk as this. And it's put in sort of metaphorical language, but he's saying you'll feel like you're on the top of a mast on a ship, or you'll feel like you're at the bottom of a ship. I get a little bit seasick just going on a ship to begin with. But he's saying you'll feel like you're at the top of a mast. And then finally, they have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? This is feeling all these pains, and even some of them imagined. And then he says at the end, after all this suffering that's evolved in alcohol, after even getting to the point where you don't feel any pain, that's what country songs say sometimes. They say, I was feeling no pain. It's not really good to be in a state where you're feeling no pain, by the way, because sometimes you need to feel a hurt so you know to avoid something. There are even children, you know, who have a disease sometimes. There's a rare childhood disease where kids can't feel pain. And at first, you think that sounds like a real good thing. You don't want your children to feel pain. And then you realize, wait a second, that's a disastrous disease for a child to have, to not be able to feel pain. Because then, if a child puts his hand on the hot stove, he doesn't feel the pain of the heat, and he might really burn his flesh, or no telling what he'll do to himself when he can't feel any pain. And that's what the Proverbs writer is saying about somebody who's drunk, is that he gets to the point where he can't feel pain, and he's going to do hurt to himself because he just doesn't know what's going on. And he loses his balance, and he says things that he later regrets, and he does things that he later regrets. And then at the end of it, he says, I'll seek it yet again. And why does he say that? Because it's addictive. And I don't think there's anybody here who would deny the addictive qualities of alcohol. In the second place, first of all, we've noticed the proverb writer's discussion of alcohol and the criticisms that he makes of it based on the harms that it does to us. But let us notice, as we go on to the next slide, please, that his conclusion is, don't drink at all. His conclusion is, don't drink at all. Sometimes people will say, it's okay to drink a little bit of alcohol as long as you don't get drunk. And they'll say, if I just drink moderately, or if I just drink socially, then surely that's all right. Does the proverb writer agree with that? No, look at verse 31. Right in the middle of all that, he gives the summary statement. He says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. That is, when there's fermentation that's occurred, just stay away from that. Don't look at it. Don't look at it with any intention to drink. He's not saying you can't go to Walmart and pass by a sign where you see an advertisement for it. That's not what he's talking about. Or you can't go somewhere where you actually have a visual perception of alcohol. That's not the point of it. What he's saying is, don't look at it and consider drinking. Just stay away from that. And there are passages in the New Testament that teach the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, for example, we read, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You might say, Caleb, that doesn't teach you can't drink at all. It just says don't be drunk. Aha, let's be careful. Let's be very careful with the Greek language, because the word translated drunk, it would be better translated or accurately translated, don't be in the process of getting drunk. It's fine to translate it, don't be drunk with wine, but if we really want to get technical about it, we could be even more specific and say what it means is, don't be in the process. Linguistically, that's what the verse is saying. Don't be in the process of getting drunk. Now, getting drunk is, of course, a process. And when God says, don't be drunk, we've got to let God define what being drunk means. And there is no verse in the Bible, of course, that gives a blood alcohol content. You know, states say you're drunk if you have this blood alcohol content or that blood alcohol content. You're driving under the influence if you have point this blood alcohol content. I don't even know what the rules in Georgia are about that. I've never had a concern to look up about those. But see, there's disagreement about what being drunk means. When we come to the Bible, we've got to let God determine what being drunk means. And God says, just don't get involved in the process of becoming drunk. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Another fascinating verse on this in the New Testament is in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. And this is the passage, it's very famous, where Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And sometimes people will go to that passage and say, oh, here's biblical authority for social drinking or for moderate drinking, because Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. This is not authority for social drinking. There is only authority in this passage for using alcohol for a medicinal purpose. Furthermore, it's an indication that Timothy was avoiding alcohol altogether. I mean, Paul says in this verse that Timothy had regular stomach ailments. He was a sick guy in his stomach. He had stomach problems. And do you think that if it was all right with Christians, if it was all right with the apostles for us to drink socially, to drink every now and then, do you think Timothy would have held off on taking a little bit of wine to help his stomach settle down? I can't imagine. I think he would have already been doing it. But Paul says, Timothy, look, you're just drinking water, but you need to have some alcohol in there to help your stomach. You have a stomach ailment. You need to use this for medicine. Timothy's position evidently was, up until he got 1 Timothy 5:23, his position evidently was, I do not touch that stuff at all for any reason whatsoever. And Paul says, you can take some for medicinal purposes. You need to stop drinking just water and have some of that for the purposes of keeping yourself healthy. And then in the next place, go to the next slide, and let's notice that alcohol is a lie. The idea that alcohol is good for us and that we ought to take it is from the devil. And alcohol is an agent of the great deceiver. You read with Jameson just a minute ago, Proverbs 20 and verse 1, which says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know, alcohol deceives people. There are a number of Bible passages, interestingly, that talk about people being deceived. For example, Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." Or 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals." It's possible for people to be deceived about things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of heaven." The point is, don't be deceived about it. Don't think you can live this way. Don't think you can practice these things and then go to heaven. You can't do it. And so there are a number of verses there. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning." The Bible's saying, watch out, you could be deceived about something. So you got to keep your thinking cap on. You got to be aware of what's going on. You might be deceived if you're not careful. One of those things that can deceive you is alcohol. Who gets deceived by alcohol? Who gets tricked into thinking something they shouldn't think about alcohol? I think young people, teenagers sometimes, who have been conditioned to think that it's very mature and helpful to drink, that it's a mark of adulthood, it's a mark of maturity to drink. But I want to read to you something from the National Institutes of Health about alcohol that says, each year it is estimated 1,825 college students between the ages of 18 and 24 die from alcohol-related unintentional injuries, including motor vehicle crashes. They're getting deceived. You see, they're thinking, I can just drink this and I'll be mature and there won't be any consequences. The consequences very often is you die in a car wreck. And each year, an estimated almost 600,000 students between the ages of 18 and 24 are unintentionally injured under the influence of alcohol. Each year, an estimated 696,000 students between the ages of 18 and 24 are assaulted by another student who has been drinking. Each year, an estimated 97,000 students between the ages of 18 and 24 are victims of alcohol-related sexual assault or date rape. Young people are very often deceived by alcohol. Adults are very often deceived by alcohol. Again, from the National Institutes of Health. Domestic violence, child abuse, fires and other accidents, falls, rape, and other crimes against individuals such as robbery and assault are all linked to alcohol misuse. Alcohol misuse, and of course, biblically speaking, alcohol use is alcohol misuse. So we want to read it carefully there. Alcohol misuse also is implicated in diseases such as cancer, liver disease, and heart disease. Although not aware of it, everyone shares a portion of this burden. For example, an estimated 20 to 40% of patients in large urban hospitals are there because of illnesses that have been caused or made worse by their drinking. This means that out of every 100 patients in such hospitals, almost half may be there because of their alcohol use. Each of us shares the price of these illnesses through rising health care costs. Because one in four children under the age of 18 lives in a household with one or more family members who are alcohol dependent or who abuse alcohol, our nation will continue to be robbed of its future. As these children grow up, they too will be at risk for continuing the cycle of alcohol abuse and dependence that has plagued too many of our citizens for too long. People are deceived by alcohol. They think that they can just drink a little bit and there won't be any problems. Some people think they can drink a little and they won't be addicted to it. They think there will be no problems, there will be no consequences. I wonder if we could call up some biblical characters who are long dead now, but who were involved in alcohol. I wonder if we could bring them up and ask them some questions about alcohol. For example, Noah. I wish we could bring up Noah here. For one thing, I'd like to talk to him about the flood. I'd like to talk to him about the ark. I'd like to talk to him about a lot of things if we could talk to Noah today, wouldn't you? One day we're going to get to do that, by the way. I'm looking forward to sitting around and talking with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as Matthew 8 and verse 11 says we'll be able to. And then also Noah will be there. But there's one blot on Noah's record. Of all the wonderful things Noah did, do you remember in Genesis chapter 9 he got drunk? And I frankly do not understand all of what happened in Genesis 9. But he was laying on his bed in there and Ham came in. And I don't understand all of what happened to Noah on that occasion. But we know that it's a blot on his name, that it harmed his family, whatever it was that happened. I wonder if we could call Ahasuerus in here today. You remember Ahasuerus in Esther chapter 1. He threw that big drinking party, and then he called his wife Vashti in after everybody was, as we have said in Alabama before, drunk as a skunk. Everybody was so drunk, He called in his wife Vashti, and the idea was he was going to get her to parade around her beauty. I don't know if he meant totally nude or if he meant just real immodest apparel or something, but he said, come on in, let's get Vashti in here, and she wouldn't do it. And so he had some advisors who thought they were really smart, and they said, banish her for not coming into your drunken feast and parading her body around in front of you. And so he banished her. And we don't read anything else about Vashti forever. There's nothing else about her. I wonder if we could call him in here. Of course, he's, I suppose, lost in torment now. But if we could call him in here and ask him if he regrets that decision, do you think he would? I suppose so. I wonder if we could call Nabal in here. You remember Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25? Nabal was the wife of Abigail, who became one of David's wives. But Nabal made a big fuss about David's people coming by on his property. Nabal was drunk, and he made his wife's life miserable. Abigail was apparently a very good person, and she was married to this rascal named Nabal. And if you hear the name Nabal and you're a Bible student, you just think, here is a worthless fellow. Here is somebody who just did everything wrong and nothing good, and drink was related to that. We could go on and talk about other biblical characters. Belshazzar, for example. What about Daniel chapter 5? Belshazzar was the Babylonian king, and he and his friends had a big drinking party one night. And what he decided to do was to bring in the implements from the temple and drink out of those things. And he died that night, because that was the very night when the Medes and Persians came in at God's instigation, partially, came in and took his kingdom from him on that very night. You see, sometimes people are deceived. They think they can just enjoy beverage alcohol and there will be no consequences. That's not the real world, and that's not the picture the Bible paints of the matter. But before we leave this sermon, I'm almost through, let me make one more point. And this is just to bring up some biblical principles that would dictate we just need to stay away from alcohol altogether. I just want to bring three verses to your attention, and then the lesson will be yours. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we read that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Based upon what we have said today, do you think somebody who is desperately concerned to go to heaven, somebody who is saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes to stay faithful to God, and I'm not going to put myself in any danger of threatening my soul whatsoever, do you think that person is going to experiment with alcohol? Now, grant you, I believe we can make a good biblical case that we should never drink the first drop. But even putting that aside, for example, do you think somebody who's really concerned about his soul is going to say, I'm going to drink and experiment with that. I'm not going to get drunk, mind you. I'm just going to have some beers every now and then. I'm just going to drink socially with friends. I'm going to drink. You think somebody who's saying, I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to make sure I stay right with God and that anything that might come between me and God is just put off to the side and I don't do it anymore. Is somebody like that going to experiment with alcohol? I don't think so. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12? It says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What does that mean, all things are lawful? That means there is a legitimate use for everything God ever created, including grapes, including sex, including anything you want to make, including every plant God ever made. There is a legitimate use for everything God ever made, but not every use of everything God ever made is expedient. Not every use of everything God ever made will help someone go to heaven. You think somebody who understands 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12 will say, it's expedient for me to drink alcohol. For example, it's good for me to walk up to somebody with a beer in my hand and say, can I talk to you about the gospel? Could I talk to you about the Lord? Well, have a beer with me and we'll talk about going to church. Does that work? There was a man I went to college with who told me one time that he was taking his girlfriend to the bar every Friday night because she liked to sing karaoke. And he was saying, now I don't drink while I'm there, he said. I'm just going over there with her to take her because she likes to drink and she likes to sing the karaoke. And he said, actually, I'm using it as a mission field. He said, I'm going in there and preaching to him. Well, for one thing, he wasn't doing that. I knew he wasn't doing that. So it'd be one thing if he actually was allowed to preach in there. I would say, go for it. Go in there and preach to those people. He wasn't doing that. So I said to him, why don't we tell the elders? We went to church together. We attended the same congregation in Henderson, Tennessee. And I said, let's go tell the elders about your ministry. I said, I think the elders would like to know about every good ministry we have in our congregation here. He didn't want to do that. You see, because he realized he was damaging his influence. He was, by being in that environment, he was tacitly endorsing what was going on by hanging out in that bar. He shouldn't have been there, and he knew it. another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. It says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, that we are not our own, but we belong to God. If you think of your body as something over which you are a steward, a gift, it's a gift that God has given you and you need to use it in a responsible way, are you going to be experimenting with alcohol? I didn't take the time to read to you about all the things alcohol does to your body, but it's a frightening thing. Even what it does to your body from the first drink, it will destroy you physically. I don't think somebody who understands the importance of being a steward over a gift like a human body is going to be using that in such a reckless way. You've been very kind to listen. And I hope that if there's anyone here who has struggled with the sin of alcohol in the past, that you will repent of that, that you will even talk to one of us. If we could help be your accountability partner on that and to say, let us encourage you. And if you want to set up a system where you even call me every day and say, Caleb, I haven't drunk today, and call me every day and set up an accountability system, I would be happy to do, our elders would be happy to do that with you. If there's anything we can do to help you to stop drinking, if you're doing it, we want to help you. We will make sacrifices to help you quit. Or it may be that someone here has been unfaithful to God in other ways and you want to make that right today. This is an opportunity for you to say, with whatever sin I've got on my conscience, I'm going to clean my conscience of that. We want to help you in that regard. We will restore you to faithfulness as Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says we must. It may be that somebody here has never become a Christian, never named the name of Christ, never entered a right relationship with God. We want to assist you in that manner today. Were you ready this morning when you came, or are you ready now to have your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism based upon your repentance and confession that Jesus is the Son of God? Then won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.
Words of tender pleading, hear his gracious come to me. He is calling, so